Well, as we get rolling in the message here, want to ask a question. What's something that would be unbelievable to you? Something that would be unbelievable to you. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples. But I want you to think about that question and consider, because today we're going to read about something that was absolutely unbelievable to the people who experienced it. And if you've got a Bible, and I hope that you do, you can open in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. That's where we're going to be as we look at a familiar story that happened on the first Easter Sunday morning. But again, before we read from it, we will do that in just a second. Think with me on that question, okay? So like some things that would be absolutely unbelievable to you. Like let's say that tomorrow you're working, you're at your job, and your boss comes up to you and he or she this is not like your ultimate boss, not like the CEO, but your supervisor comes up to you and they're like, hey, bad news, our CEO died yesterday. And what's crazy is that we found a note on his desk that in the event of his untimely death, he wanted you to take over. That'd be unbelievable to you, maybe for some in the room. Maybe if you're a parent, here's something that would be unbelievable to you. While you were gone at work, the kids cleaned the house, and they did a great job, you know? And they didn't just vacuum their own rooms, like they vacuumed all the rooms. I got another one for you. This might be unbelievable to some of you. The government wrote you a check in a timely manner with a note explaining that they actually owe you all of the money that they said you owed them, and the check was attached to pay that money. Maybe if you're a kid in the room, then something unbelievable to you would be you asked your parents for something, and they said yes. I mean, wow, that would be unbelievable. Today, as we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read probably the most unbelievable and yet believed, like the most abnormal but normalized thing that has ever happened in human history. I'm not going to convince you or attempt to convince you today that Jesus rose from the dead. The chances are good, if you're in this room, you already believe that, or there has been plenty of great work done to demonstrate it, and I'd be happy to talk to you about it after the service. But what I am going to do today is I'm going to try and convince you that your belief that Jesus rose from the dead and the hope that you have to walk through life are tied together. See, belief and hope are always tied together. As long as you can believe something might happen, you're hopeful for it, or you can be hopeful for it. When you don't believe that something can happen, you lose hope, and you are hopeless about that particular thing. So many people in the world that you meet today and that you engage with and encounter, they don't have hope because they've lost their faith. They can't find purpose for themselves. What am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be about? I'm never going to experience a season that's as good as the one that I experienced earlier in my life. I'm hopeless about experiencing a fresh season. How can I go on without him? How can I go on without her? I'm hopeless to make it through this life. Or maybe you're hopeless in the sense that you don't think you can change no matter how hard you try. Can't get over the addiction or the sinful desire that you have in your life. You can't move past the arguments that you have in your marriage. You can't think of a hopeful scenario for your job, your workplace. Well, this is the story of the women that we're about to read about in Matthew chapter 28. So something that we do here at Quarry Church is whenever we read God's word, or most of the time, we stand just as a way of honoring God's word and saying like, all right, hey, here we are, Lord. We want to listen and hear what you have to say to us. And so invite you to stand all around the room as we read. We're going to look at Matthew 28 verses 1 through 10. I'll read it out loud and you follow along with me. Here we go. The Bible says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and he was sitting on it. Now, the appearance of this angel, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards, hard, battle-fought, toughened Roman soldiers, the guards were so shaken by fear of this one angel that they became like dead men. I love that part of the story. I think it's really funny to imagine. The angel told the women, who evidently did not become like dead women, by the way, tougher than some Roman soldiers, Mary and Mary were. The angel told the women, don't be afraid, because I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you. And so, departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. And just then, Jesus met them. And he said, greetings. Hello. They came up, they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. And then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. See, the story of these women as they approached the tomb was one of hopelessness. They didn't come to see a risen Savior. They came to anoint a dead body because that's where Jesus had been left on Friday. And these ladies believe that Jesus is dead and he's going to stay that way. Why? Because that's what dead people do. Just like it was, or is today rather, back then, dead people did not come back to life. And so they believed that that was it. But that wasn't it, as we heard in the story. Jesus, thank you for this day. Add your blessing to the reading and the preaching of your word. Move me out of the way and say what you want to say to your people today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a seat, take a seat, take a seat. So, just doing a little digging on hopelessness at the beginning of the week as I prepared to preach this message. And I asked my digital friend, ChatGPT, to write me a poem, all right, about hopelessness. Because like if Jesus had not raised, what would, you know, write me a poem about hopelessness that has to do with the Lord not coming back to life. And you may or may not know this about me. I am not a poet. In fact, if you could have failed elementary, the little segment that you take in elementary school about poetry, I would have failed it. Like, I was that bad. I just could not. It was always cringy, you know, or just like way too simple. I mean, it was just not, it was bad. So, and I didn't like it anyway. I had kind of an engineering brain. I liked math and science. And so my teacher's like, hey, poetry. And I'd read it and they'd be like, all the symbolism here. And I'd be like, it's words. It doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't speak to me, right? So that's why I needed help from a friend. I asked Chat to write me this poem, and it actually turned out really good. I was super surprised. So let me read it for you. Here's what ChatGPT wrote back to me as a poem on hopelessness if Jesus had not risen from the dead. If death is all, and all we are, is fleeting breath and fading star, then love's a flame that flickers brief, and joy a lie beneath the grief. The cradle's cry, the lover's kiss, all vanish into dark abyss. The songs we write, the dreams we chase, are dust on time's empty face. The works we build with calloused hand, the footprints pressed in shifting sand, all swallowed by the coming tide, with no one left to say we tried. If bones and breath are all we bear, then justice hangs in empty air. The cries for wrongs to be made right are echoes swallowed by the night. Why strive for truth? Why stand for grace? Why fight to lift the lowly place? If death's the end and nothing more, then kindness keeps no lasting score. All that these women who came to the tomb that morning had placed their hope and their faith in was over. The run to make Jesus king was over. The healings, the miracles, The unbelievable nature of this miracle-working mega man, Jesus, it's over. It's all over. That was Friday anyway. And that was Saturday, while his body laid cold and dead in that tomb. But on Sunday, yeah, early on Sunday morning, as light was breaking, these women arose and they went to a tomb expecting to find a dead man. And instead, they found an angel who looked like lightning, a stone rolled away from the entry to a tomb, and a whole bunch of dead-looking guards on the ground. And guess who wasn't inside? Jesus wasn't. I want to tell you what happened to these women, because I'm quite convinced that what happened to them on that day can happen to you on this day, all right? So we're going to do it this way, like a doctor would. We're going to do a little bit of diagnosis and a little bit of prognosis, all right? Diagnosis is coming first, and if you grabbed some sermon notes on the way in and you like to fill in the blanks, you're certainly welcome to do that. But here it is. First up, we're going to talk about three symptoms of Easter hope. A little bit of diagnosis. Do you have Easter hope this morning? Well, here are three symptoms that will point you in the right direction. The first one is holy fear. Holy fear. The women saw all this stuff take place and they were afraid, right? Because what they recognized, even though they didn't have all the answers in the moment, and in fact, the other gospels kind of speak into this and we get a glimpse at what they're thinking and what they're wondering is happening. They think that somebody's come and removed the body of Jesus and put it somewhere else. But regardless, what has happened at the tomb changes everything. Like nothing can ever be the same again after this moment, right? The kingdom that we thought was crashing down when Jesus died on Friday is now coming back, and who can beat it at this point? Like if Jesus and his followers can overcome death, then who can win against them? Nobody can. More than that, these women recognize that they have stood in the presence of God. Like imagine the God who created the universe, the God who spoke the stars and the planets into existence, the God who knows every individual on planet Earth by name, knows their birth dates and their death dates, knows every nation and knows where the gospel is making its way through, knows every purpose and every plan for every bird and beetle and ant that he created. They've stood in the presence of that God. And they've recognized that where we are standing is holy ground. God has done something here that changes everything about everywhere. And so there's holy fear. I want to ask you something. How big is your view of God? Do you have a big view of God, or do you have a little view of God? Like, do you believe in a God who created the universe and did all those things? And do you still believe in him that way when it comes to your own situation? Because here's what's happened. People will hardly deny that God did all of these miraculous works of creation and in time and, you know, creating you and me and giving us life and breath and lungs and brains and all that other kind of thing. But then they'll get caught in a sticky situation in their marriage and they'll be like, there's no hope for this. Man, come on. If God put breath in your lungs, he can heal that too. I mean, yes, it's true that sometimes you go to the doctor, you get a bad diagnosis. It happens. And you don't know what the future holds, and I don't know what the future holds for you. I'm just trying to tell you that God is big enough to ask him for big things. You know, it wasn't so long ago. In fact, some who are here with us today were in the room at this time last year here at this church celebrating Easter with one service and a much smaller crowd than the one that's in this room today. It wasn't so long ago that this place called Southside Baptist Church at the time looked like it was maybe going in a direction that was unsustainable. Here we are, friends. And like we've hardly scratched the surface of what God has for this place. So how big is your view of God? If you have a big view of God, then you recognize that you also can have a greater hope in your heart. You recognize that if he is for you, who can be against you? And that's not a question that you answer, by the way, with a list of the people who are against you. that's a question that you answer by saying, it doesn't matter who's against you because God's for you. And if he's your father, then your dad can beat up their dad. So holy fear. Holy fear is the first symptom of Easter hope. The second one on your notes is great joy. There has never been greater news than this. I mean, this is it. This is as good as it gets. There is a king of the universe. He's reigning and on high. He beat death. He put the devil in his place. Nobody can stop him. And he's invited you into his kingdom. That's great news, man. That is the best news that you have ever heard, and you will not ever hear any better news than that. Think of it this way. If you're familiar with like that that meme or that, it's a scene in a TV show or a movie where the guy's just like, it's happening, you know, like this is big deal moment, right? We got a glimpse of this, my wife and I did, on Friday night. My parents are here. They're in town for the weekend to celebrate my daughter's fourth birthday yesterday, and then the Easter weekend, first Easter here at Quarry Church with us. And we surprised the kids. The kids didn't know that they were coming. And so late in the evening on actually Thursday night, mom and dad show up at the door, and lucky for them, there's an Amazon box at the door. And so it's like 8 o'clock, right around bedtime. The kids think they're about to go upstairs and get ready for bed. And all of a sudden there's a ring at the doorbell and a knock on the door. And the dog starts barking, and Louie's like, what? Who is it? Now, Louie has no fear, you know, like not holy fear or unholy fear. She just has no fear. And so she just goes straight to the door. Like if it's a masked murderer, she's going to be the one who's like, hello, welcome to the Alderman house, right? And so she goes up to the door, and she can't even get it open most of the time. But this time she did. She pulls it open, and mom's got the box covering her face. And so Louie's going like this, trying to see who's behind the box, right? Dad's standing. And then she goes, Gigi, you know, like that. And then Eli goes, what, you know, so they're just like freaking out with excitement. And it was awesome. The surprise was pulled off. It was great. That's a microcosm of the moment that you get when you see the resurrected Lord Jesus face to face. He's alive. He's alive. And because of that, everything is different now. So let me ask you something. Do you have great joy? I'm not talking about circumstantial happiness. That goes up and down, right? Rides the roller coaster of life that often takes you high and takes you low, real low, right? No, I'm talking about, do you have that moment that you can look back on in your life when you're like, I met Jesus then and it changed everything. And yeah, I still get sad from time to time. And I still feel hopeless from time to time. But I know in the deepest corners of my heart that Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. Do you have that moment, that experience of great joy? Hey, if not, then you are one encounter with the Lord Jesus away from it. And I want to invite you to have that encounter today. But we got a long way to go in the sermon before we get there, so keep hanging on with me. The third symptom of Easter hope is gospel action. Gospel action. The ladies are compelled to go and tell. Let me say it this way, okay? The path to Easter hope is faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the path to Easter hope, right? You believe in him, and that's where this hope comes alive in you. That's where the holy fear kicks in, and the great joy kicks in, and that's where this gospel action is about to kick up. The path to Easter hope is faith in Jesus. The path from Easter hope is stories about Jesus. You come and see, and then you go and tell. Hey, can I tell you about what Jesus did in my life, right? You look at your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, and you make intentional effort to get involved in their life, to get to know them because you want to tell them, man, I was hopeless, but Jesus changed everything for me. And I just want you to know that. I want you to have that. I want you to experience that. So let me tell you about what Jesus did for me so that Jesus can do something similar for you. Notice what the women do. They depart quickly from the tomb. Don't you think you'd want to stay there for a minute? Take pictures, you know, like you and your buddy. It's another meme, right, where the grave is on the ground and the one guy's like doing the peace sign in front. Like, you'd want to stand in front of the empty tomb for a minute and just memorialize it, but the angel tells them to go. So what do? They go. They depart quickly. They ran. these are some old ladies, y'all. I mean, not like old ladies, but like these are, you know, middle-aged ladies who've had children, and their children are now late teenagers or adults, and they're running to go tell people. It's urgent. They've got to get the message out. And they go and they share this message. They know that, like, their, you know, women and women's testimonies were discounted in the ancient world. People didn't always believe what they had to say, but that doesn't matter. The women know that what matters in this moment is not the messengers, it's the message. So they take the message, they go running, and they tell his disciples, their friends, his friends, the tomb is empty. We don't know what's going on, but the tomb is empty. They turn, they depart quickly, they run, and then they meet Jesus on the way. It's amazing. So those are three symptoms that we at least learn about from this passage. So the question is, do you have Easter hope? Again, I ask you, do you have that holy fear, that recognition that I have stood in the presence of a holy, righteous, and all-powerful God? Do you have great joy? You have that moment in your life that you can look back on and say, because of that moment, everything is different. And do you have gospel action? Have you gone and told somebody about what Jesus has done for you? Well, if not, then let me give you some prognosis. Three steps to Easter hope. Three steps to Easter hope. The first one is this. When the women see Jesus, this is just what they do. First up, they approach Jesus. Come near to him. See, here's the thing. You can't see his wounds from far away. From far away, this could totally be a dream or a hallucination. Because at this point, like, imagine yourself in the shoes of these women. They all wanted him to come back to life. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? They just had a fundamental core conviction that dead people don't come back to life, which is why they were hopeless for it. But then they see him. And so they come near to him, and that's when it becomes clear. There's still holes in this guy's hands, wrists. There's still holes in his feet. There's a giant wound where a Roman soldier took his spear and stabbed the side of Jesus right there in his side. This is him. This is the real Jesus. The angel, when he was talking about the tomb, he said, he's not here. And the truth that goes along with that, brothers and sisters, is that he's not far either. Now, when the angel tells them he's not here, they don't know where he is. They assume that they're going to have to go all the way to Galilee in order to see Jesus, because that's what the angel told him to do. Go tell the disciples, and then all of you are going to go to Galilee. He's going to meet you there. They turn around, they start to be obedient, and there's the Lord. So hear me when I say this. The ladies didn't know all that God had for them in the future. They just knew the right next step to take. So that's the charge to you today. What's your next step? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? If not, then that's it. Start there. Come and meet him. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, then maybe it's time for you to get baptized and publicly declare, hey, I've been hiding my light that Jesus gave me, and it's time for me to publicly and loudly declare I'm a Christ follower. Maybe it's time for you to plug into Christian community. Like, church attendance is not a regular part of your life. Maybe you've been hurt by the church in the past. That's a real thing that a lot of people today are dealing with. But Jesus still calls you to come back to community. Nobody can do Christianity by themselves, so maybe your next step is to connect with a local church, whether it's this one or another one. Maybe your next step is to plug into a group where you can meet some Christian friends that can help hold you accountable to the things that God is calling you to. Whatever your next step is, listen, God's not going to lay out the whole plan for you. That's not how he works. Trust me, I know. But he will show you the next right step to take. And there's a good chance that you'll meet Jesus on the way. Second, after you approach Jesus, this is what the women did. Take hold of Jesus. They grab his feet. That's kind of weird to us, you know? But that comes in relationship to the fact that they believe they're in the presence of a holy God. So, like, they get low to the ground, right? and they grab onto the feet of Jesus. So here's the thing to you today. Hey, you don't need to feel worthy. You don't need to be clean. You don't need to clean yourself up, but you can't, by the way. You just need to grab on. Just grab on to him. Grab Jesus. Now, there's not like a physical body of Jesus here today with us, right? So how do you grab hold of Jesus? Well, you and I, we do it by faith. And this, you may think like they had an advantage over us then because they had the physical Jesus, but I'd encourage you to know that like even then we see stories of people grabbing hold of him by faith. Let me tell you one. There's a woman who's had a disease, a problem of bleeding, and it's been like 12 years that she's been stuck in this sickness, in this disease, and she hears that Jesus is round about her town, and he's going to be going through her town here pretty soon, and she thinks to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Notice that she doesn't have to touch his skin. She doesn't have to touch the feet of Jesus. She doesn't have to grab his hand or touch his shoulders, put her hand on his head. No, if I can just grab hold of the hem of his garment, then maybe I'll be healed. Miraculously, it works. Because it wasn't about physically making contact with Jesus. It was about placing her faith in the Lord Jesus and experiencing his healing power. So you can do that today. If you're hopeless, take hold. Grab onto him by faith and say, Jesus, don't let me go. I'm struggling. Life is tough right now. Grab hold and let him work. The last one is this. Worship Jesus. Draw near to him. Take hold of him. Worship him. Friend, if Jesus is who he said he is, and if he did what he said he would do, then there's really only one right response. I mean, this is the true test of a prophet. If what you say in your prophecy comes to pass, then you're the Lord's man. You're the Lord's woman. Well, here's a guy who said multiple times, despite the fact that his disciples and even these women didn't quite get it, you know, I'm going to be taken under arrest. I'm going to be tried in a sham trial. I'm going to be condemned, convicted, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But 3 days later, I'll rise again. If any of you in this room told me that after service today, I would say, hey, you probably need counseling. You got some time this week? Let's meet up. But here's Jesus who said these things, and then he pulled them off. And there's two responses that you can give to that person. Only one of them is right. Unfortunately, a lot of the people in Jesus' day took the other response. They doubled down on their conviction that he was not who he said he was. And they tried all the harder to stamp out the faith that he brought. But now here we are, 2,000 years and thousands of miles away from where that originally happened, singing about it, talking about it, and gathering in worship because of it. So, in other words, it didn't work, what they tried to do. That's the wrong response. Don't walk away from what Jesus has said in unbelief today. Don't walk away thinking, cute story, I don't think it happened. Don't do that. The one proper response when you meet a risen, glorified Lord Jesus is to worship him. To draw near to him, to grab hold of him, and to worship him. You get a chance to do that today. And not just today. See, like, we call it worship, what we do in here when we sing, but the truth is that worship is way wider than the songs that we sing on Sunday morning. Worship is a lifestyle of obedience that follows the risen Lord. Friend, when you wake up tomorrow morning, your king is just as alive as he was today. When you wake up on Wednesday morning and you go to work and you clock in and you start doing your job and your coworker annoys you or your client drives you bonkers, your king is still alive just as much then as he is today. When it's Friday night and your spouse is upset with you and they want to start a fight and you start bickering and arguing with one another, your king is still alive just as much then as he is today while we celebrate it. I highlight those opportunities because here's what's true. In every one of those moments, you get a chance to worship. You can choose self-centeredness, the way of me that exalts the kingdom of whatever your name is, or you can choose the way of self-abandonment, the way of taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following the Lord Jesus. And in doing so, you're worshiping him. So here's what I want you to think. I want you to think of today as your practice opportunity. In a moment, the band's going to come back to the stage, and I'll invite them to do that right now. And we are going to sing. This is your opportunity for rehearsal. This is your chance to practice worshiping the Lord Jesus for who he is, for what he's done. This is your chance to take those three simple steps to Easter hope. If you're lacking it today, then draw near to Jesus in this moment, take hold of Jesus in this moment, and worship Jesus in this moment. You don't have to ask the question, is he worthy? You know he is. You don't have to ask the question this morning, is it real? I promise you it is. How do I know? Because I've experienced it. And so many people in this room have experienced it. We have seen the risen Lord Jesus, not in the flesh, but through faith in the Spirit. And he's created that holy fear inside of our hearts. He's created that great joy inside of our hearts. He's created that gospel urgency inside of our hearts. So today, again, the call to you is to worship him. If you've never met Jesus, then, man, today is the day for you to put your faith and trust in him. It's time to call on him in your own mind, in your own heart, and to ask him, Lord Jesus, I don't know all the details and I don't know what's coming for me, but I recognize that what Pastor Brian is saying is true, that you are really alive, really resurrected from the dead, that you died for me, that you love me, and that you want me to follow you so that I can have true hope. You can do that today. If there's already been that kind of moment in your life, then hey, the call to you is still the same, right? Because at times as Christians, we can all get a little distracted. And our hope that we have in Jesus can kind of go to the back of our minds, and it's really easy to go dig it up and bring it to the front on Easter Sunday morning. And when the pastor says, he is risen, you're like, he is risen indeed. But it's really hard to go live that hope through the week. So the call to you is the same thing. Draw near to Jesus, take hold of Jesus, and worship Jesus. Toward the beginning of the message, I shared with you a poem from ChatGPT. Now, Chat knows me, and it couldn't end the poem without, you know, some hope at the end. And so it gave me like two more stanzas that were hopeful, you know, but Jesus is alive and that kind of thing. And I was like, well, that's good. I appreciate that. But I think that the hope of Easter is better expressed in the words of a worship leader. His name's Travis Cottrell, and he rewrote a song called Jesus Saves. So what I want you to do is I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm gonna close this in prayer in just a minute, but before I do, I wanna read the words of Jesus Saves over you. And just see if they resonate with your soul today, that you have hope. Here's what he says. Hear the heart of heaven beating. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And the hush of mercy breathing. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. And the sounding joy repeating. Jesus saves. See the humblest hearts adore him. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And the wisest bow before him. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. See the sky a light with praise, melting darkness in its place. There is light forevermore, and Jesus saves. He will live our sorrow sharing. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And he will die our burdens bearing. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. It is done, we'll shout across. Christ has paid redemption's cost, while the empty tomb's declaring, Jesus saves. If you've never met him, then today's your day. You can pray something like this. You can say, Jesus, I don't have all the answers, but I know that you're alive. I feel you stirring in my heart, and I want that Easter hope. So Jesus, would you come into my heart? Would you save me, Lord? Would you give me everlasting life? And would you give me Easter hope? In Jesus' name.